I'm thankful for this worship team, not because of really what they chose to sing this week, but it's a thing that I'm very confident of this morning, that they were prayerful when they were considering what songs we would sing together to our God today. Because as we are about to look at our passage, just think about the last song we just sang. And in the first service, this hit me, and then right now, just want to remind you of a few lyrics we just sang. And just to see how God is the orchestrator of what happens in these moments. Although Chris was preparing with the team and I was preparing a sermon this week, God was just going and orchestrating the whole thing behind the scenes. And it's great. And I think there's three lines that stand out in my mind from Come Thou Fount that are great invitations for us as we enter into prayer before we listen to God's word. Three things. First, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Then next, and I know that thy hand will lead me. And then last, just this grace that we're indebted to. Here's why I say those things. This morning we're going to talk about a process. We're going to talk about how God, in fulfilling what he promises for us, brings us through a process to make it happen. Guitars, if James were to turn those knobs and loosen all those strings, in order for those to be tuned, they would have to be turned and turned, and you'd hear it would get ding, 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 it would get in tune though, and it would keep getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and you have to turn it and turn it and turn it, and that string gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and if you were a string, it wouldn't be very comfortable. But what we just sang to God is, God, tune me and tune my life, tune my heart to give you praise. And his hand will safely guide us, and we're indebted to a God of grace who leads us the whole process, the whole way. And so this morning, as I open us in prayer, I want to ask you to pray with me, and then we could pray for each other, and then we could pray for God's word to come forth this morning. Because here's what could happen. I could be up here this morning, and my words might come forth, and trust me, you don't want to hear that. Because I recognize my need for God as much as I can at this point in my life, and God reveals it more and more every day. But here's what our prayer needs to be, I believe. We need to beg God to speak to us today by his word. And since I've been chosen to speak this morning, we need to pray that God would somehow use me during this time to communicate truth. And I really, truly, I mean, it is an honor and a privilege. I'm very humbled at this opportunity to even be here and do this. And so if we could pray, God, would you speak? God, would you speak through Chris? And then last but not least, God, would you use this truth to tune my heart, to bring you praise, confidently knowing that your hand is leading and guiding us even this morning. And we're here indebted to the grace of God. We are here not because of anything good we've done. We're here by the grace of God. So would you pray with me? And I really want you to pray with me. Don't just check out. Don't listen to my words. Let's pray in agreement. That's what prayer is. Let's pray in agreement. God, we want to hear from you. Please use that guy up in front. And God, would you speak to my heart today? Tune my heart. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this family, this community of Southside. I thank you for the worship team this morning who brought forth excellent music that we might not be distracted, but we could just communicate to you who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be to us. And I thank you, God, for leading them this week. You are a great comfort to me through them with this song, Come Thou Fount, teaching us what it means. There is a process of tuning in order for our hearts to be right. And so, God, we praise you that you are God. And you are orchestrating it all. Lord, here and now, I confess that I am a man in need of a Savior. I believe that Savior is Jesus Christ. We come here celebrating his life, his death, his resurrection. We come receiving the grace and forgiveness that you offer. Lord, it is you who are above all things. And so, God, now in this moment, you have given us your word, the scriptures, and we do not want to hold on to it lightly. God, we want to hold on to it, and we desire to hear exactly what you want to say to us. And so, Lord, would you please remove me from getting in the way? And God, if at any moment I get in the way, literally remove me from this stage. For God, we want to hear from you. Would you tune our hearts to sing your praise? In Jesus' name, amen. January 4th, 2001 was easily one of the most difficult and glorious days of my life. It was one of the most difficult, terrifying, crazy days because I witnessed, I heard, and watched the most intense pain I had ever seen in my life. Movies prepare you pretty well. These movies that have violence and all these things. I mean, when I was younger, I watched a ton of those movies and I saw like, oh, that's awful. That's painful. But nothing even came close. And what I realized when I watched movies, these people are actors. And so they're going like, oh, and screaming. But really, they're not feeling that pain. January 4th, 2001, I was watching someone feel the pain. And the noises that I heard come from this lovely woman, my wife, the noises that I heard come from her were unlike anything I had ever heard. I'm promised, anything I had ever heard. You talk about like the noise if somebody's dying. It was the noise of somebody getting their life taken from them. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it was the day my wife was giving birth to our daughter, Annabelle. And so here we are, we're in this room, and the whole time for like hours, my position was my wife was here, and I was holding her leg like, push, baby, you got it, baby, push, all right, you hit the end. Okay, I mean, I was right there, I mean, right, it was incredible. It was one of the most amazing experiences in my life, easily. And so I'm in that process, and then suddenly, I mean, this labor, this whole thing's taken way too long. I mean, it's hours and hours and hours, and Jerusha's making noises that, like, what kind of noises are these things? But it wasn't the noise yet. And so finally, like, suddenly the doctor comes in and he starts saying things and he says, you know, we might have to do some stuff here. And we're like, what kind of stuff are you going to do? Aren't we doing stuff? I mean, this is stuff. And he's like, we might have to do something in a minute. And we're like, well, what is it? And Jerusha was, she was in pain, but she wasn't real bad yet. And so the doctors come in and they actually asked me, they pushed me back. There was about four layers of doctors in between me and her. And they pushed me back and they said, all right, Jerusha, you need to push. And she, I'm telling you, the scream, if I were to make it right now, you guys would run. You would head to your cars. I mean, it was awful. And so she started making these screams and she was begging the doctor, cut me open. I mean, you've never heard anybody want a wound like a knife, like, yeah, just go. I mean, just do it. I mean, if there were a sharp object around, she would have done it herself. I mean, screaming. I thought it was a little, you know, unholy. No, I'm just kidding. So it was wild just for to hear my beloved wife just say, like, cut me open. Like, she wanted a knife to split her stomach open. And the doctor kept assuring her, I want to do what's best for the baby and what's best for the mommy. And so I remember him saying that, and so I trusted that. But I can remember this one point where it was just like the pinnacle of pain for her, I assume. I didn't go through it, but I saw it. So you can correct me if I'm wrong. But there was this pinnacle of pain, and the screaming was just unlike anything I'd heard. And I remember I was right there in the thick of it, and then I got pushed back, and I couldn't be near her. And I remember just falling to my knees, and I just remember I didn't even really have much to say, but I was just like, God. I mean, I was fearful that I would never meet my daughter and I'd never have my wife again. I mean, it was a moment of absolute uncertainty. I didn't know what was going to happen, and yet in that moment God overwhelmed me and said, well, what do you do know? What do you know? And in that moment, I was able to trust, not in the doctors, not in my daughter being so strong and being able to get out of there somehow. I mean, the only thing I had was, I don't know what's going to happen, but I could trust that God was God and that he was not surprised by what was happening there. And I'll tell you this, that wasn't right then, that moment, I knew, like, oh, wait, I can trust in God. Let me try. Hey, God, yeah. Hey, can you give me some comfort? Ooh, this sounds good. Okay, yeah. I mean, it was a long process in my life, years and years and years, and circumstances and trials and tribulations and struggles and victories that God had done over and 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 over in my life to get me to the point where I could go, huh, all else fails. I can't see anything that's happening. I can't see a good result coming from this. I might lose my wife. I might lose my soon-to-be child. I don't know what's going to happen. I trust only thing I can see, the only thing I can know, even though I don't see any trace. I trust you, God. Not all of you were there that day, obviously, and a lot of you probably haven't had a child or parented, but maybe you had circumstances like that. I know that most all of us had to in some way come in contact with something that happened later that year in September, you know, of the terror attacks. And in that moment, I think the whole world was pushed, and it caused us to wonder what we believed. Where was God? Was he dependable? Could I trust him? When everything was going on, we didn't know what was going to happen. And some of you had loved ones possibly in the World Trade Center or some of those other planes. And you were wondering, what is going to happen? I don't know what to believe. I don't know where God is. at that moment, we are pushed and forced to make a decision to say, what am I going to trust in? Well, this morning, we're in our continuing study of the life of Abraham. And as a foreshadowing for you this morning, I want to declare and proclaim right from the get-go that I believe that the way of God, and I believe the reason I believe this is because I believe Scripture tells us that the way of God is a process in our lives. The way of God is a process. God got me to that point where I could be on my knees and trust Him completely because He had taught me over and over again that He is able to be trusted. Not necessarily for what I deem as good or purpose or my preference or my opinion would come true. I didn't sit there and go, okay, now that I'm on my knees, God, here's what's going to happen. But I said, God, I'm on my knees now because I have nothing else. I just have to trust that you are doing something. I just trust it, God. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. That's all I had. That was a process. Abraham and our story. I believe today, we're in Genesis chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Genesis chapter 21, we see Abraham. He's not finished with the process, but we see a mark on his process at a point where he is a changed man at this point. Some things happen. We see a culmination of some promises. We see a lot of things take place. But Abraham is at a huge, huge point in his process, but he was on a process. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 21. What we're really going to try to do today is just try to understand what Abraham went through. And can we learn something from his life? Can we understand more of who God is and how He interacts with our lives from the story and the life of Abraham? And to understand chapter 21 briefly, I want us to look at what happens from chapter 12 to 21, which is God's interaction with Abraham. That's what we've been going through. Charlie and Brian have been bringing incredible truth to us. Really, really challenging stuff. One of the first couple weeks, I think it was the first week and second week, Charlie made this ridiculous claim. And he said, God bring an idol-worshipping pagan to be a friend of God. And he was talking about Abraham. And I had never in my life heard anybody call Abraham an idol-worshipping pagan. I was like, can he even do that? You know, are you allowed to say that? Did you make that up? It's catchy. I like it. But is it biblical? And I remember, I think after week two, he and I had lunch. And I said, can you keep talking about that on Sunday morning? Because it's hard for me to buy into that. And he's like, no, it's biblical. I go, I know. And he's like, well, keep reading. I'm like, okay, I will. But it was this unbelievable idea. But here's what we see. Idol worshiping pagan, our series is called Becoming a Friend of God. There's a process to get there. Could God just snap, make it happen? Is he potent? Is he able to make it happen? Yeah, he's able to do it. But God's way seems to be a process. Two things really we'll see this morning in the passage. God gives and God takes away. If you're taking notes, we're going to focus a lot on that. God gives and God takes away. He gives a son of promise, Isaac, and he takes away the son that was brought forth on their own effort, Ishmael. Okay, those are two things we're going to see. How do we get here that we can actually see that this is a culmination or a finishing or a fruition of a promise that God made? Well, if we look at chapter 12, we see that God calls Abraham out and he calls him to leave his family. He gives him three promises in chapter 12 and he simply says, get out of your country. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to have a nation come through you. I'm going to give you a great name. Three promises that God makes. So really, Abraham knew he could hold on to those things. God was promising these things. Now, if you're like me, and you feel like somebody makes a promise with you, there's probably going to be some sight, some traceable things that this promise is coming true. For Abraham, we're about to look this morning at Isaac being born, but this is 25 years after God made a promise in chapter 12. Process. So chapter 12, he gets a calling from God. You can see it if you turn to chapter 12. You don't have to, but chapter 12, it just says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It goes on to chapter 15. The story continues for us. Abraham is struggling because it doesn't seem that all the promises that God made came true. And so he picks up in verse 2 of chapter 15. Abraham said to the Lord, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, born in my house is my heir. And God clarifies from this moment and says, no. Eleazar is not going to be the son. He's not going to be the promised one. I'm bringing forth the promised one. Just trust me. And then Ishmael in chapter 16 is born. This is 11 years after God makes a promise. In chapter 12, 11 years afterwards, Can you imagine? It's one thing when we make a promise with one another and we don't have any, maybe any evidence or any trace of it coming true. Now, there may be some moments for Abraham when he sees God's faithful. I mean, God's showing up to him. God's talking to him. But when it came down to it, there's really no son. Oh, and by the way, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 when the promise was made. And by the way, potency and pregnancy was not really in the picture. So already it was a kind of a concept of like, you sure you got the right people? Like, I mean, Sarah, she's beautiful, but she can't bear children. Her? Yeah. And so when 11 years pass, I mean, think about Sarah in that moment. 11 years pass and I haven't had a child yet, but the promise is still going to come through me. Like, what are you talking about? And so she gets this idea, gives Abraham to marry her maidservant, and they have Ishmael. Ishmael, 11 years after, okay, 11 years after the promise was made. Unbelievable. Then chapter 17 happens. Chapter 17, we see 24 years after the calling to leave. 24 years of waiting. 24 years. God is gracious, and he reminds them once again that a son will come, and it'll be by Sarah. And Abraham fell on his face in verse 17 of chapter 17. He falls on his face and laughs at God. Why? Well, no big reason except for the fact that he's 99 years old and Sarah is about 89 years old. Okay, so God, maybe it was believable when I was 75 and my wife was 65 that a child could come through us and you would fulfill this promise, but now I'm almost 100 and my wife's almost 90. We couldn't have kids back then, and now you're telling me 25 years later you're still talking about this? And we actually see in this passage, he actually goes on to say, won't you just raise up Ishmael to be the promised one? Won't you just raise him up? God says, no, it's going to be Isaac, and it's going to be through you. I mean, guys, this is absurd. This is absurd that it could happen. And then chapter 18, there's a great interaction. These angels of God come, and they speak an appointed time that a year from that point, Sarah would come with child. Sarah overhears this, laughs within herself, and the laugh is not like, oh, great, fantastic, I'm a 90-year-old woman, I'm going to be pregnant. She doesn't say it like that. She literally scoffs and mocks this idea that she would be pregnant. Like, yeah, right. I'm 90. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's been 24 years and we're still talking about this? I mean, this is what, you know, I really think when I was thinking about Sarah, this would have been hurtful. Hagar, Ishmael, when Isaac's born, he's 13 years old. How about that as a constant reminder? And then God comes on the scene and says, oh, Sarah, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. I'm 90. How is that going to happen? Kind of cruel in some ways, if we don't understand the whole story. But God makes an appointed time here in chapter 18 and then chapter 21, which is our text this morning. Let's go ahead and read this. And we're going to see two things that God gives and then God takes away. Here we go. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah and as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac, meaning laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who will hear me will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah, that she would nurse a child, for I have borne him in this old age. So here's the big picture. Here's one thing. The first thing for us this morning is that God gave. God fulfilled a promise that he made 25 years earlier. God fulfills the promise finally. Why does God take so long? If you're like me, and God makes a promise, or I read something in Scripture, and I go, okay, this is how God works, and then I don't see it happen, what do you do? Don't you stop and go, what's going on? And if you're like me, I still have some messed up thoughts in my mind. I usually go, what can I do? Or what am I not doing so that I can make this happen? Maybe it's because of my disobedience or my sin or my trying to be so righteous. Or what exactly should I do or should I not do to make it happen? And we know that Abraham and Sarah did the same thing. Sarah said, well, certainly I can't buy my own body so I can raise up Hagar to do. I mean, they went through the same process of thinking. I know that I do. I don't know if you do that. But I certainly, when things don't happen my way, I try to figure it out how to make it happen. And you know what? It was God's promise. It's God's promise. So here's the big questions we need to ask ourselves. Why did it take so long? Why does it seem like God delayed on a promise for 25 years? Here are two reasons. Number one, for his glory, for his renown, for his name to be great. One of the promises is that he would make Abraham's name great. But Abraham's name to be great would be God through Abraham, and the world would see. Abraham's great name was not because of him, but because he served a great God who covered and led him consistently. How do we see that God waits so long for his name and renown? Why? Why did Chris, you're telling me God for 25 years, if anything, that just shows that God wasn't potent enough to do it. That's what we might think. But what happened? A 90-year-old woman gives birth. I don't know about you. Maybe you can find on the internet somewhere probably in China, where a woman just gave birth and she's 90 years old and nursing. But for me, I haven't seen that story yet. I'm sure some of you are like, I'll get an email this week. Well, actually, Chris, it happened. She was 92 years old. But the idea is this. Like, this is a dramatic, impossible thing. Who could get the glory for this? Who would get the praise? The potency of Abraham in the healed womb of Sarah? Or could it possibly be God who appointed the time and the day and said it'll happen then? And in his time, in his process, it was 25 years. Why? He wanted the glory. Why does he get the glory? Because it's impossible for man to have child, literally. But it's impossible for a woman to have child here. Okay? You see that? 25 years later, I mean, it would have been like, let's stop talking about this. This is ridiculous. And God goes, no, now it's time. You're tired of me talking about it, and it's impossible to happen. Now's the time where it's right for me to raise up a child through you so that you'll have nothing to say but praises to me because you know it has nothing to do with you. Sometimes, guys, as we look in and we hear that thought right there, sometimes God's going to put you in predicaments and bring you through a process so there's nothing that you can do but depend on him. And when you depend on him, you will know fully and completely that there's nothing that you could do for that moment. And he's going to go, that's right. I wanted you to get to this point just so that you would give me the praise and go, God did all of this. Why does God, if we can put these negative terms, make them wait, take so long or delay, although I don't think he did any of those things. It was long, but I don't think it was a negative thing. Number one, for his glory. Number two, for our pleasure. When I said this at the first service, I was thinking, do I mean that? God makes us wait 25 years for a promise, for our pleasure. God must have a very different idea of what pleasure is. You've got to be kidding me. So Sarah's thinking at 65, oh, at 90, that will be pleasurable. No, for our pleasure. And here's what I mean by that. Check out the passage. This is so great. I love it. I love it. I love it. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and did for Sarah, as he had spoken. And she conceived at the set time. The set time. The set time which God had spoken to her. And look what Sarah responds. Look what she says. Verse 6. God has made me laugh. Earlier, when she overheard God, the angels of God, saying that there's going to be a son, she was mocking. Literally a year earlier, she was going, you've got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. A literal laughter of scoffing, like, that is just foolishness. And now she laughs again. You know what her laugh is this time? Like a joy inexpressible. I'm talking, it's a totally different laugh now. We have a laugh of scoffing. A year later turns into a joyous laugh, a laughter much like the name Isaac. It's this great joyous laugh. So here's what happens. God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne this son in my old age. Check this out. God wants his glory, so he makes it happen 25 years later. Why? So that they would know there is no possible way that this could happen apart from something divine. So the divine thing happens, and the recipient of the divine thing is going, oh, my mourning, my scoffing, my frustration has now turned to unbelievable joy. And how is God sure enough that his glory and his name would be pronounced and just totally displayed? Well, he used a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man for this son to come forth. So then when she gives birth, she's like, I'm 90 and I've got a baby. I mean, she's going to be jubilant. And so she's joyous. So how is it for her pleasure? It's like, how would God think of me? Like, why would he consider me to have this child? Unbelievable. And you know people are going to be walking and they're going to see a 90-year-old woman nursing and they're going to be going, what's going on over there? Like, that's not, is that normal? Is that right? What is going on? And if they were to go up to Sarah and say, hey, great-grandma, like, what, are you nursing? Like, what's going on here? You know, like, am I seeing stuff? Is this a mirage in the desert? Like, what's happening here? She would have been overwhelmed with joy for that God used her to proclaim the glory. And God shored up that his glory would be pronounced, because what was she going to say? Hey, like, are you still able to have kids at 90? No, that was so long ago. I've been barren for years. But guess what happened? God visited me. He took note of me. He declared a time and a place. And I'll tell you what, the journey was hard. It took 25 years. But look at this. Here's the son of promise. I'm 90. Here's the son of promise. I mean, isn't that incredible? Why does God wait so long? God, what are you doing? How come you haven't answered this prayer? I mean, you said this is going to happen in my life. How come it doesn't happen yet? I really believe that God is up to something greater than we can see. And it's always about his glory and his name. And people being able to see that. But I do believe also, when the culmination comes, it also might be about your pleasure being able to proclaim what God has done. Was God able, potent, to snap his finger and make it happen? Yes. But if you are like me, and you read through the scriptures, I try to read through the scriptures every year, all the time, every day is what I try to do. When I read it, I go, wow, God is a God of process over and over and over and over again. Look at Moses. He was ready to go at 40. He started acting out, going, okay, if I'm supposed to be this guy who's going to deliver all these people out of slavery, my people, I better start acting. So let me solve this fight. I'm going to kill that guy and bury him in the sand. I come back the next day, there's another fight. So he starts acting on it. And God goes, let's go on a 40-year process, why don't we? And then God brings him back after 40 years and said, all right, now it's time for you to go and deliver. And he goes, oh, surely not me. Moses is now humble. He's ready to do what? There's no way I can do this. God, are you kidding me? And he goes, I know you can't, but follow me. I'm going to do incredible things through you. And God had to bring him through a process in order to get his glory. And it was for, you know how incredible it must have been for Moses to go into Pharaoh and go, here's what's going to happen tomorrow if you don't do this. 10 plagues in, proclaiming what God was going to do. You know how incredible it must have been at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's coming and the mountains are here and they're totally like, what do? We can't go anywhere. And oh my goodness, it's working. You know, and I mean, do you know what those moments must have been like? But this guy at 80 was like, there's no way I can do this. God, I can't even speak well. How am I supposed to go to Pharaoh and talk to him? How am I going to do this? How will I lead millions of people without like a sound system, God? Like, how am I going to do these things? Like, you got to be kidding me. How can this happen? He's like, oh, you're ready now. Sarah going, God, why do you keep talking about this? This is a big joke. Like me, I'm totally barren. I'm 90 years old. He's like, oh, you're ready now. Process. Why does God take so long sometimes in life? I think sometimes it takes so long for him to give us the thing that's going to really sure up that he's going to be glorified. And it'll be for your pleasure in that moment too, because you'll be so humbled by it. God uses process. Second thing, first thing is God gives. The second thing is God takes. We see in chapter 21 as it continues, Hagar and Ishmael, if you have not been here before and this is your first time with us, in the story of Abraham, he does have a son. It was his wife's bidding 11 years in. I already mentioned it. And so Hagar and Ishmael are still here. The son's born, but Ishmael is still here. Isaac's born, and Ishmael's 13 when he's born. Okay? 13 when he's born. And now we're about to pick it up when Isaac's 3, Ishmael's 16. Verse 8, chapter 21. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Esau, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had borne to him, scoffing, the literal laughing like Sarah did in the tent, now Ishmael's doing to Isaac. And think about Ishmael for a minute. And think about the relationship that Abraham had with Ishmael. Abraham loved this son. This was his only son, guys. This is it. Abraham actually, in chapter 17, actually even suggests to God, when God says, no, it's not Ishmael, God, Abraham actually even says to him, why don't you just raise up Ishmael for this? And God says, no, it's going to be Isaac. It's going to be through Sarah. Abraham loved him. He's 16 years old at this point. Ishmael had only had the house to himself. He was the only child. He's 16 years old now. He should be getting his party. He should be getting his license. He should be getting his first car at this point, okay? Or Camel. Or Mike Hawkins came up and said, you should have said Mustang. That would have been even better, okay? So he's about to get his own Mustang when he turns 16. So the party's getting thrown. He's 16. He's like, how come we're partying for a three-year-old? What's the deal? I'm the oldest son. I'm the one that's going to receive the inheritance. And there's this huge tension that starts. This huge tension starts. He was weaned, which meant now he is about, he passed those first 3 years, which historically, children wouldn't sometimes make it that far, even nowadays, because that was passing. You know, they can walk, they can talk now, they're able to eat on their own. I mean, this is a big moment to celebrate, and this is a big moment to celebrate in this history. They're saying, this is the moment God is going to really fulfill it. If there's any doubt, this is a moment like, this is the son, this is going to happen. And so here's what happens. Ishmael scoffs, literally laughing in a mocking way towards God, that this would be the heir. It should be me. And rightfully so, he's the oldest. Therefore, she said to Abraham, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, this maidservant, and her son, for the son of this maidservant shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing, distressing to Abraham because of his son. God gave, woo, son of promise, Isaac, life is so good, man, and I have a great relationship with my other son, this is so great. And then this scoffing happens, this tension happens, and God puts Abraham in a spot where he has to make a decision. Will I try to maintain two inheritances and try to raise up the son of promise who's younger? This tension, circumstances in front of him, woo, they're going to be tumultuous and difficult. Who am I going to be faithful to? What am I going to do? God provides really in a great way. God is so gracious here, and he communicates to him in chapter 12 or verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing or distressing in your sight because of the boy or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac, your seed will be called. And I'll make a great nation out of that son because he is your seed. He is your descendant. So here's what happens. God gives the son a promise, and then God says, let go of the other one. Now, the language here, it's not just like send him to the far part of your palace or land or give him a tent in the way back. He's not there anymore. It was literally to totally cut off, totally disown. Why? Because the inheritance was to go through Isaac. Isaac's the son of promise, not Ishmael, the one you made on your own. The one that I made divinely through you is the one that I have chosen. Ishmael's not. Send him out. God in his gracious says, but I'll make him a great nation. I'll take care of him. And so, Abraham, we see something different in Abraham right here. This is pretty sweet. What does Abraham do? Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and food, putting it on her shoulder, and gave it to the boy and Hagar and sent them on their way. Here's what happens. He gave them enough food to get to the next spot to find more food. So he gave him, if you think about this, when I studied it, said, was this cruel of Abraham? Was he hoping they would die? Was he hoping they would stay nearby? He gave him enough supplies to get them to the next spot, from point A to point B. What happens in that process is some reason they miss that second spot, and there aren't gas stations and convenience stores along the way, okay? I mean, so they were literally wandering the desert, and it gets to the point that they're wandering so much, could not find point B, and literally Ishmael starts to die. I studied about the human body this week, and a 16-year-old boy compared to this older woman, his body would have broke down earlier. Why? Because his metabolism is working faster. And therefore, he needs water and food more often than his mother would have. And so literally, this 16-year-old boy is at this point, she's needing to start, like, literally putting the shoulder over her shoulder, his arm over her shoulder, and literally start carrying him to the point where it gets so bad that he's about to die that she goes and puts him underneath a tree in the shade and goes a bow shot away, which means it's just a distance away that you could barely see him because he's about to die. And she's hamstrung. She can't do anything. There's nothing she can do. And she doesn't want to watch her son sit there and die. In that process, God is so gracious. He opens her eyes. I was wondering if this was like all of a sudden this fountain was flowing out of nowhere and it was like a mirage thing, but it was real. What I understand to be in the text is that God opened her eyes and they were close to point B. They just couldn't find it. God was gracious, opened her eyes and was refreshing the boy. He goes on to make him a great nation. God fulfilled his promise there too. But what did Abraham have to trust in the midst of saying God gives and God takes away? He had to trust the son that I love. I'm seriously supposed to cast him out and cut him off, but God, I can provide for both. I mean, think about the process. I can provide for both. I can do this. But God said, do it like this. And Abraham The next morning, man, I want to celebrate his faithfulness. The next morning, all right, okay, he's off. There he goes. He trusts God. And I believe that he trusts God because of the process that God brought him through over all these years, that he trusted at this moment. I trust God to make him a great nation more than I trust myself to. Although I bet for Abraham, he could have seen it, you know. I can provide for both. I can make sure they stay separated. I can make, you know, I've got enough land. I can put one over there and one over here. I mean, in his strength, in his ability, he probably could have made it happen. But at that moment, he said, I'm going to trust God in the absolute invisible. I'm going to let what I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm going to let what I do know define me. God's faithful. God's trustworthy. I will cut him off and cast him out and trust that God will accomplish his purposes with my son. Does that make sense? So God gives a son of promise. Why? Why does he take so long? For his glory and for our pleasure to proclaim the glory of God. God takes away. God takes away. Why does he take away? And here's the thing that I've realized, process. I believe God took 25 years to build a trusting relationship with Abraham and Sarah so that when God said, cut him off, cast him out, the process made him okay to do it. You see that? Guys, I think sometimes we're in our lives and we're shunning the process. Oh, I don't want to be in this. I just want to get there. Well, God's going to provide what you need when you get there. He got him to a point where he trusted. He said, okay. God got him through a process that convinced him God is trustworthy. Because who would want to just cast and cut a son off like that? That's the son I love. This is the son I asked God to raise up to be the son of promise. But God brought him through a process and said, Abraham, I'm going to get you to a point. Here's the promises. A lot of them are going to happen in 25 years. And why is that going to happen? Because we're going to build a trusting relationship. It's going to be impossible for the things to happen through man. I'm going to get the glory for it because it's all going to be divine. And I'm going to build a trusting relationship with you over time in this process so that you can obey me right when I ask you to do it. And guys, sometimes we shun the process and we say, I just want the end result. I just want the end result. I want the end result. And he goes, I want it too. I promise to give it to you in my time. And I know what you need better than you. I think at this moment, Abraham's starting to appreciate the process for sure. He's relying totally on what he knew, which was God, in the midst of the unknown, what's going to happen with Ishmael. You know what's incredible? You know I believe this whole process thing happened? Because what's he about to do? Brian's going to bring a message in a couple of weeks about offering up Isaac. That's crazy. That's nuts. If I were Abraham, I put myself in Abraham's shoes, I'd be like, there's no way God's telling me right now to literally sacrifice my son. God, we waited 25 years. You got to be kidding me. Like you, and think in his mind, well, if I literally, maybe Ishmael is the son of Ishmael's gone. And so if I offer, but you know what? We don't see any of that interaction with Abraham. Abraham just goes, okay. And Isaac's going, hey, Dad. And Abraham's like, yes, son. He's like, where's the sacrifice? And he's like, well, God will provide the sacrifice. Let's go, son. I mean, he's literally going up to the mountain to literally sacrifice his son. Why? Because I believe God brought him through a process where he trusted God. Idol worshiping pagan? Process, 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 process. Becoming a friend of God. What's a friend do? Hey, I know you don't understand this right now, but would you do this in my life? Yeah, I trust you. I'll do that. What do you do for somebody that you love, you trust? You believe their words. God had brought him through a process so much so that he believed his words, even if it meant cutting off his son, and then in a couple moments later, literally raising up his son to sacrifice him, bringing the dagger up. I mean, he trusted God literally to go about that close. And God stops it. We're going to see. I don't want to give you too much of that passage. And I truly believe that the biblical story tells us that it's through the process that God reveals and fulfills his promises. It's huge. It's huge. Why take so long? One, for his glory. Two, for our pleasure to proclaim his glory. And number three, to make us ready to accomplish what he has for us. Let me try to illustrate this for you. I'm an artist, a painter, and once I've started understanding Scripture over the years, this whole process idea, I really didn't like this idea that God would do things in a process. I figured if God's potent and able and he can do something, tell me what you're going to do, God, then do it today. You know, don't even wait till this afternoon. Let's do it right now, God. Let's make it happen. But here's the thing, thanks. As an artist, I think about artwork, and I understand that there's a process that goes into things. But oftentimes our life looks like this. All right? And this is by no means a good painting. All right? This is just a mess. It's an absolute mess. And so I think a lot of times in life, though, we go, okay, God, I'm following you, and I trust you, and I'm going to go where you lead me. I'm going to follow you, and everything you say, I'm yours. And then we look at our life and go, but God, are we going anywhere? I can't recognize anything on this picture. I look at my life, God, and this is your life represented. I look at my life, and I can't see a single thing on here. Are you sure we're going somewhere? Because, you know, I look here and I can't even find anything recognizable. There's nothing in my life here that I can even say, oh, that's this. Oh, here's the beginning of that. And I think a lot of times we look at our life and go, man, this is a huge, disgusting mess. There's nothing even traceable on here. I can't find anything. And so in the process, painting goes through a process. In the process, we might go, God, I don't see any movement forward. All I see is a big mess of chaos in my life. Which calls us to start to question what? Are you sure you promised me the right thing? Are you still going to fulfill what you said? And sometimes we can't even see any trace of a promise in here. And then we go, and I think God's calling us to go, yeah, but do you just trust me that I am the artist and I am working it out in you? That's hard. Let me try to illustrate that for you. This is from the first service. That's not supposed to be there. But this is, if you can imagine as an artist, you start with a blank white canvas. And if I were to paint a painting of something, there's something called underpainting. My mentor was mentored by the same skill, which is called underpainting. And what you do as an artist is you choose what you're going to paint. You look at it and you try to figure out what is the furthest back. What's the deepest thing in the picture? What I mean by that is like not like what's the farthest back in like a landscape, but what's the deepest thing in the picture as in color? And you start with that color first. So if I were an artist and I were to paint today, what I would do is number one, I have in mind exactly what I want to come to fruition, right? I have an idea. If I want to make a portrait of this guy right here, Chris Turok, if I want to paint a painting of him, I look at him, I see exactly what I want it to be. If I just want his face to come through, like Rembrandt, he would have these great faces. He would make everything black behind it. So Rembrandt would start, and he would do a process called underpainting. And literally, they would cover the entire canvas with black, except for the parts that they knew would be really glowing white. And so literally, we would just cover and cover and cover. And there would be plenty of days, if you walked into my studio, you'd go, Chris, you've been working on that painting for years. I can't even see anything on there. Well, here's something about paint that you got to know. If I were to paint this, and I left this here, and next Sunday, I just came up on stage and went like this, my finger would still look like that. Paint takes a long time to dry. At least oil paint does. But here's this process. If I want to paint Chris Turok or anything, I have to do many, 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 many layers. And it has to be a whole lot better than that, by the way. I mean, I'd literally have to get here. See how much effort it takes just to get one little area done? And if I wanted to make this really good, I would probably put several layers of black on there. Guess when I can put another layer of black? After that first layer dries. You starting to see it? Not here. There's nothing going to go like, boom. Do you guys see that smiley face? Woo. No, that's not what we're trying to do. I told the first service, I could sense it. And then like, oh, is this going to be one of those things where the guy paints and then all of a sudden we're like, oh, I see it. It's not that. I'm sorry. Okay. So, but what an artist does is they go layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And guess what? For months and weeks, you're going to go and you're going to look at that painting. You're going to look at your life and go, I don't see anything. I don't see any trace of anything happening. This painting right here has been in process for 3 years. This painting has been in process for 6 years in my life. These are both works in progress. In fact, paint. See that? It's still a work in progress. I can't even touch it. You know, in my mind, this painting and that painting, man, they're going to be so incredible when they're done. Right now, this is very humbling because they're a work in progress. And so are you. I think oftentimes we go around acting like we've got everything together and all the promises are fulfilled in our life and everything's complete, and we're not. But you know what? As an artist, I can't even paint on that until it dries. I can't even put another coat. On this one, you may or not be able to see it, but there are angels' wings on here, and each feather, literal feather, takes me hours to do one feather. And here's the great, wonderful, awful thing. One feather, I have to underpaint each feather. So it takes me a couple hours just to do one layer. And then once it's dry, maybe a week or so later, I put another layer, and then another layer, and then another layer, and another. There's not a single angel on here that's done. Like this foot here, that's not even close to being done. I've been working on it for 3 years. Here's the idea. Here's why I share all this with you guys. God, I believe, for 25 years was underpainting the life of Abraham to the point that they would have a trusting relationship when God would say, hey, you need to do this. The son was born. Isaac being born would have been something noticeable, like, okay, this is what my life looked like for the last 20 years. I saw a couple moments where, like, oh, are you making this? And God's like, no, we're not really going that direction. I'm like, I thought I saw a tree. He's like, it's not a tree. Like, ah. Oh. God's going through this process, going through this process, going through this process. And God is the masterpiece maker. He knows what he's doing. And so he's putting these layers underneath. And we just want to see something that we can notice. Like, God, just show me something that makes sense. And he goes, we can't rush it. It's a process. And it's going to be beautiful when it's done, but it's a process. And so I think I really, when I look at that story, one thing that stood out to me over and over and over again is, God brought him through a process so that he'd be willing to receive from God and for God to take away. And then our next story, he's going to offer up Isaac. He trusts God. But he started as an idol-worshipping pagan. In the beginning, he trusted God, but he was tumultuous. He was sporadic. And so here's the story for us as we get to our point in closing is this. Can you trust the process of God? The band's going to come up and lead us in our last song. And what I want us to consider as a family, as a community this morning is the process is the way of God. And here's where it breaks down. The process is the way of God. But sometimes in the midst of the process, we don't understand a thing that's happening. And so then we instantly go, oh, what does God promise? And we look at the promise and we go, I don't see any trace of the promise. And the big question is when you're in the process, which we're all in, and you can't see any culmination, fruition, or sign of the promise, can you trust the one who has given you the promise? Because that's not going to fail you. Circumstances, trials, tribulations, victory, it's going to happen all the time throughout the rest of your life because you are in a process, just like me. And our process is different. And it might look like sometimes like, there's no promise in the, I don't see how this is leading to a promise. There are plenty of times when I'm painting in my studio and I'm doing something, I get really excited. I'm like, Jerusha, come look at this. She's like, honey, I think you messed that up. That doesn't even look good. And I'm like, no, but I have to do that because I'm about to put something on next. She's like, why don't you just get to that? I'm like, well, I can't because I have to put these other layers on first. But it's going to look so good. I'm so excited. She's like, I just put it up on top on the first time. You know, I mean, she walks away going like, why don't you just paint that in the first place? If you want to paint a face, just paint the face. And I'm like, well, you've got to put a primer. Guys, the sooner the body of Christ can realize that our God is a God of process, and the process is literally at his bidding. That's what he sees fit to fulfill his promises and to reveal his character so that he can get his glory and you can receive pleasure so that when you get in a situation where you have to make a tough decision that you don't want to, he prepares you so that you can. I don't know if we'll leave here appreciating the process, but I'm confident that Scripture has taught us at least today that God's way is process. He is the artist. He knows what he's doing. We're going to sing this song. It's familiar. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he gives and he takes away. Blessed be your name. We see that from Job chapter 1, verse 21. This is a time when Job loses all his family, his children, and his land. And he looks at God and he says, God gave and God take away, and I bless his name. Why? Because I think Job at that moment realized, I can't trust my circumstances. My process, and I really don't know how this fits in with some sort of promise maybe that's been made to me, but I trust him and I will bless his name. As we sing this, worship from your heart, worship from your experience and your mind, and worship with all your strength, saying, God, maybe some of you even think about it. Here are the things you've given me in my life. Here are the things that you've called out of my life. Maybe today and this morning, you've never really trusted Jesus and God with your life, and you've never truly gotten to that point where you say, God, I trust that even though I don't understand what's going on, that you truly are in control of my life. And you're ready to trust him with yours. As we sing, let's just give. give this song to our God. Maybe it's a prayer. God, when you give and when you take away, teach me to bless your name. It's not guaranteed to be easy, but we're in a process, and the process is the way of God.